Every week I have this great intention when the week begins that I'm going to get to that Jeremiah passage that I keep promising you, and every week I don't seem to get there. And I really don't pick these topics to make you mad. If these topics do make you mad, I apologize. Because some of these will probably make you mad, but this one may or it may not. This one is going to be more on prayer today. Remember, this series is preaching the gospel from often misinterpreted passages. Okay, so we've looked through a lot of different passages, and this is one that is misused a lot from its context as well. And I think if we're not careful, this is a verse that kind of dictates the way that we pray. You know, we just kind of put together what we want to happen, and then we just take it up to God. And I wonder sometimes if that's, well, we'll look at it today, because I'm not sure that's the way that God has set up prayer. I'm not sure that God's desire in prayer is for us to conform Him to our will. I think that God's desire for prayer is to conform us to His will. Think about that for a second. Do you think the most important thing when you go to God in prayer is that He does what you want, or that you do what He wants? The answer to that question will dictate how you feel about this particular teaching time today, I think. This is the verse, and we're not going to stay here. We're going to spend our time in Colossians today. But this is the verse I just want us to, these verses, to think about for a second. And it's, if you abide in me, this is John 15, and many of you who've studied the Bible, you know this. This is the context of the vine and the branches. That's where this verse comes in. It says, if you abide in me or remain in me, it's a picture of us growing up in Him, Him producing the fruit in and through us. He says, if you are abiding in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So the context of this is us abiding in Christ. He's the vine, we are the branches, we are abiding in Him, and as we abide in Him, we begin to bear much fruit. And then he says, in the context of that, then if we are abiding in Him, and is key, His word is abiding in us, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found it true that the more I am in God's word, the more I want His will to be done. And the less I'm in God's word, the more I want my will to be done. I mean, that's basically how I am. You can just watch me and tell whether I've been in the word of God or not. Because if I have, I'm growing in Him. And if I haven't, then I'm not growing in Him. And so the ultimate context here is the more we grow up in Him, the more we're going to understand His will. The more we understand His will, then our wishes become His will. But if all my prayer is me praying, you know, that my kids will have a good day, that everybody will be safe, that everything will go well, that the car won't break down, that he'll get that job he'd applied for, our prayers become all about us and our, you know, people we are closest to. How often do we pray for global missions? How often do we pray for unreached people? I mean, how often do we pray for just church unity, that we could come together under the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we could put aside all of our differences and we could take this world for Jesus? And how often do we pray like that? Well, we don't have time because we're too often praying for ourselves, and for our own lives, and for our own circumstances. I understand that. I do the same thing. But I really believe if we're abiding in Him and His word is abiding in us, then our wishes aren't going to be what our wishes once were. Our wishes are going to be for His will. So, we're going to talk about prayer from these verses. This is Colossians 1:9 through 14. And this is Paul really showing how he was praying for this church. He said, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Well, what are you praying? Well, here it is. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because, and I would throw a because in here because it connects. because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So I would say this, that we should pray for ourselves and for others that our knowledge of God would result in spiritual fruit. What's the opposite? Well, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that they know a lot about God and they just like to tell you how much they know about God. Well, that's not fruit. That's arrogance. Fruit would be us not wanting everybody to know how much we know about the knowledge of God, but we'd be asking God to use that knowledge to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what that would look like. So going back through these, and we'll break them apart piece by piece, is... And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, Paul's the one who would say that he prays without ceasing, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because what he's saying here is, I want the knowledge of God to produce a different cadence in the way that you live this life. If my knowledge of God and my understanding of God is not transforming the way I treat my wife, then there's something wrong with me. Because as I begin to grow up in who he is, I am going to begin to treasure her even more. And then if I'm not, then I won't. I will begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here's a few things. Paul was praying that they would be filled with a knowledge which is in accordance with the word of God, a knowledge which would impact their daily living, and a knowledge which would bear fruit. So when he prayed for another person, he wasn't simply praying that everything would be okay for them. He was praying that God would do whatever was necessary to conform them into the image of Christ, cause them to grow up in the knowledge of his will, which would cause us to want to be in the word, and would change their lives. I've told you before, I find it interesting that for instance, in Philippians, when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he doesn't say, hey, pray for me that they'll let me out of jail. He doesn't say it. What would be your prayer request if you were in jail for preaching the gospel? What would be your prayer request for the church to pray for you? Be honest. Get me out of jail. Yet you look at this guy, Paul, and he's just thankful that he's got a new group of people to tell about Jesus. I bet if you talked to people in jail, they were praying that they would get Paul out of jail. You know, the people in jail with Paul were like, oh God, please get him out of here. He won't leave me alone about the gospel. This guy's nuts. It's like he's glad he's here. It's just another group of people to him. He wanted them to increase in the knowledge of God, a knowledge of God which was consistent with the gospel which they had already heard. So he wanted them to grow up in that knowledge. He's praying that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A knowledge of God which was not abstract or speculative, but one which would bear fruit. It would be Christ-centered, bear fruit. It would be rooted in Christ. It would be fruitful as a result of the Holy Spirit. That was his prayer. So here's the point. We have not ceased to pray for you. You have a knowledge of his will. We know that it's going to cause us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. The ultimate overflow of this increasing knowledge of God transforms our character and leads to wisdom and understanding. The point I'm trying to make with you is, when's the last time you prayed for somebody like this? Because let me tell you something. The easiest thing for us to do is to pray. Let's say we have a friend in a trial. The easiest thing for us to do is pray that the trial would end. But what he's saying is, well, that might be the means that I'm going to use to get them here. So pray that they'll get here. Because I've kind of already got the circumstances set up for this. So we're not simply praying that everything's going to turn out okay here. What we're praying is that whatever's going on would cause them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what we're ultimately praying. We're praying that whatever's going on in their lives, that they would begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the three things will result from a biblical growing, increasing knowledge of God, they're right here. Number one, you will begin to desire deeply to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's right up there. Because the first verse, verse 9, has it set in place. Number two, You'll begin to seek to please God with your life. Number three, you'll begin to bear fruit. That's what he's saying. A deep understanding of the will of God and a deep and growing in your knowledge of God. And y'all, isn't that why we open our Bibles? Because we want to know God the Father, we want to know God the Son, and we want to know God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that why we open our Bibles? I'd love to know if no, I'm doing it because I want to become a better person. Well, that comes through a deeper understanding of the character of God. Otherwise, if we're not careful, it can become legalism. I'm just going to try to get better and faster and stronger in my Christian faith, and maybe reading the Bible will accomplish that. No, our ultimate goal in studying the Bible is to understand and know God. And it's through a knowledge of God that we will find ourselves more deeply in love with God. And then the more we are growing in our love for God, then the more we're going to want to spend our time and energy and resources for Him and not for ourselves anymore. So, those are the three things. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So you will begin to desire deeply to walk in a manner worthy of your Lord. That's what he's praying. Y'all, how's that going to come? Normally that doesn't come when everything's going our way. Is that true or false? No, you're going to notice he's going to get into things like endurance and patience in a minute. Because he's going to know that it's going to be those pressing times that are going to grow us up the most. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, I don't think it's going to go any further than that, but blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and I don't think it's going to come up here. On his law he meditates day and night, and then the next verse is, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That's the overflow of delighting in the law of God and meditating on the law day and night. Is we become like a tree planted by streams of water, we will begin to walk in a manner worthy. And you know what's interesting about that? For me, this is a question I ask. I am too unworthy to walk worthily. But my worth is tied up in the cross, not in myself. And so because of what Christ has done, I do stand worthy. But I find that word pushes me out a little bit because I'm like, Lord, you know I'm not worthy. Only Christ is worthy. And say, like, yeah, but Christ by the Holy Spirit is in you. He's the hope of all glory. And so I'm able to at least rest on that. But walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Then you will begin to seek to please God with your life. Paul is praying for a true knowledge that leads you to a desire to please God, not slavishly, but passionately and enthusiastically. That's the overflow of this prayer. And I'm not doing it as in contrast to ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But I think this is what we should wish for ourselves and for others. We should all pray, Lord, don't give me anything that'll draw me away from you. Think about that. As opposed to going, I really have to have this new car. It's, Lord, don't give me anything. And if that car is going to draw me away from you, don't give it to me. It's not worth it. It's a material possession. Lord, I want to be free to serve you. So I'm asking you not to allow anything in my life to come my way that will push me away from that reality. That's the center of the prayer here. You will begin to bear spiritual fruit. This is 2 Peter 1. He says this in 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring that up because when we pray that fruit would be evident in the people's lives that we are praying for, we should pray that they would supplement their faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. That's the kind of thing we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They would grow like that. And by the way, if you look at 2 Peter 1:5, I would say that that section of Peter is the exact opposite of the lingo that would say let go and let God. This is us joining forces with the Holy Spirit and applying the truth that we know to our lives. We're not sitting back and waiting. We are actively engaging in this thing we call Christianity. And we are laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. And we are not allowing it to have footholds in our lives. We're not allowing it to strangle us or to trip it up. We're constantly going, Lord, I want to grow. I want to add. I want to add knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness. This is God by His Spirit working through us and causing us to take action in our own lives. The let go and let God philosophy says, oh, I'm just going to trust God to do it. And we're not active at all. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach in the book of Colossians and another place, chapter 3, to put to death the sin that still remains. We're to mortify it, John Owen said. To mortify that sin, to go after that sin, to not become friends with that sin, to not, make peace with that sin. Secondly, we should pray for ourselves and for others that we would be strengthened and thankful. He says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So He's praying that they would be filled with the power of God Himself. The power is not a power, by the way, which was within them before they were saved. It's the power that's given to us after we are saved when God allows His Spirit to move in. And our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, breaking that down again. This power, may you be strengthened with all power, produces three things in our lives. Number one, it produces endurance. You know, it's interesting. Well, endurance is steadfastness, steady persistence, continuance towards a goal, to continue in difficulty. And patience, long-suffering, quiet spirit in trial and tribulation. You know, you don't have to, I always tell people, if you're wondering if God still answers prayer, pray that He'll teach you patience. And then at that point, hold on. I've done that once in my life. I'll never do it again. It's like that moment where God says, oh, you want to see if I still answer prayer? Try that one. And you do it, all of a sudden, your car breaks down, everything just quits on you. You're like, okay. I actually prayed for this, you know. I think patience is the overflow of being strengthened in Christ. We want to become more patient people. The other thing God will do when you pray for patience is He'll just bring difficult people into your life, you know. As a matter of fact, you could very well be somebody else's answer to a prayer for patience, you know, right? I read something this morning. I think one of my daughters posted it, and she said, I used to think that life was just going to be easy peasy lemon squeezy, but I found out that it is difficulty, difficulty, lemon difficulty. I thought, that's pretty good, actually. It's just true. It's the way it is, you know. And so that he said, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The Christian life is going to require patience as we press on towards the goal. Joy, even while downcast, we can experience joy because of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us in accordance with the power of God, and He is producing steadfastness and patience. If you are growing in Christ, you are becoming a more patient person. You just are. And I hope that if you're growing in Christ, you are aware of your own impatience. You know, because in Christianity, boy, we'll point out the big sins, but we won't talk about impatience. Because we like that one, you know. It's something we struggle with. I've noticed that believers don't really like to talk or fuss about the sins that they enjoy indulging in. They only like to talk about the ones that other people are indulging in, which drives me crazy. It's all sin, right? But we put them in these little categories. Well, this sin, these are the biggies. That just gives you an excuse to engage in the stuff that you don't consider a biggie. I think impatience is a biggie. I think the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life should be producing patience. We should pray for ourselves and for others that we, and I think this is so key, because I thought about not including these verses, but I did. We should pray for ourselves and for others that we would grow in our comprehension of our deliverance. Look at what he says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think that as we grow in the reality of how grand and amazing our deliverance in Christ really is, we will grow in our desire to serve him. The word delivered, it means to be rescued, liberated. I like that. It's snatched out of danger. It reminds me of in the book of Jude, it talks about us snatching people out of the fire. That's what it means. Delivered. Okay, now watch this. Hold on to this. The word delivered here is in the middle voice, all right? So when he says, he has delivered us, meaning God planned it, initiated it, and carried it out. He's the one doing it, not us. Okay. He planned it, he initiated it, he carried it out. Let's take that into the foundation of our deliverance. The foundation of our deliverance was found in the work of Christ. Because outside of what Jesus did for us, there would be no deliverance. So when it comes to the work of Christ, God planned it, God initiated it, and God carried it out. Let that sit on you for just a second. How bad must sin be if the only way out of it is for God to slaughter his own Son? Have you ever thought about that? How bad must your sin be if the only way out is for God to have to do something and he has to go to the length of taking his own Son to the cross and offering his own Son as a sacrifice for my sin? How bad does it have to be that void, this initiating, and this is God sitting down, it's almost like a military plan here. And you've got God sitting there going, there's only one way to get them out. There's only one way to rescue them. And it's going to have to be through an absolute perfect sacrifice being made on my altar. That's the only way out. And there's only going to be one way to do that, because there's only one perfect person we're going to be able to do that with, which means, Jesus, you're going to have to become a man. You're going to have to be born of a woman. You're going to have to come into this world. You cannot sin. You can't even sin in thought, in word, or deed. You've got to do that. And then when you have gotten to that point, we're going to have to sacrifice you on the cross. And I'm going to pour my wrath out on you so that they can be saved. That's the only way this can happen. It cannot happen any other way. So that's God's plan. Then he begins to initiate it. And you see the conversations well on in our story with Jesus going, now listen, God, if there's another way, let's do it the other way, but your will be done. And God says, no, there's not another way. We planned this from the foundation of the earth. There's no other way that this is going to work. The only way is for you to get on that cross. That's the only way you're going to be delivered. How can we take credit for this? How can we be arrogant in our Christian faith when we owe everything to a generous God and to a sacrificial Son? How can I walk away and, well, I don't think he's a Christian. Do you think you deserve to be? Then why don't you reach out in love to that person that you are arrogantly speaking against right now? Why don't you tell him what Christ has done? This picture being drawn here is an unbelievable picture of the grace of God. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And then what did he do? He transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, or the Son of his love. It says, and he's the one that we have redemption in. He's the one that we have forgiveness in. So the Father brings us into the kingdom of his Son through the work of Christ on the cross. I showed you last week, if you remember, I think it was in Romans 3:25, it says that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation for our sin. Who's the initiator there? See, what we think of when we read about it in the Bible, having not maybe read the whole Bible and not knowing that everything's coming to this point. If you read the whole Bible, you know by the time Jesus comes to the cross, everything's coming to this point. This has got to happen. If you don't know that, then you're just going to get mad at the people that are nailing Jesus to the cross. What's wrong with them? Why are they doing this? Rather than going, this is our only way of salvation. You know? This is God's plan. God, it says in Acts 2, around verse 21, that the cross was according to the predetermined plan of God. And it's hard to picture, but God has set the stage, and everything that is going on in the passion of the Christ is according to the will of God and being done for the glory of God. You got to keep your eye on that when you are reading through the Scriptures. This is God making it happen. Is it not amazing that the Roman soldiers who are nailing Jesus to the cross are accomplishing their only means of salvation? Have you ever thought about that? The only way out for them is for him to die. And then you're able to look back and go, God, you're doing this. Yes, he planned it. He initiated it. He carried the Son in obedience to the Father, carried it out. But guess what? You got that moment on the cross, which you should be thankful for, where Jesus cries out, my God, why are you forsaking me? What's going on there? Pretty cool if you think about it, but it's tragic as well. He is becoming sin, but it's not his sin. It's yours. That's how this deliverance is taking place. You're able to stand before him righteous because on the cross he became your sin. He atoned for your sin. That's what's going on the cross. That's what's happening on the work of the cross. So when I look at this word, I've been delivered, it should cause me to, well, I'll tell you what it should cause me to do. I think I've told you before, I've got this this guy. I'm reminded of him every time I think of us, we should get excited. This older gentleman in a study I teach in Florence, that every time you talk about the gospel, he goes, whoopee! I mean, it's like one of the characters in Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. You know, and he'll say it three or four times on any given week. Whoopee! And I'm like, I just want to scream, he gets it. Because I'm not initiating a response there. I'm just reading a verse, and he'll see the reality of the verse, and there it goes again. You know, I'm just waiting for him to jump up and dance like the guy in Willy Wonka when he gets out of the bed and he starts dancing around the room because he got a golden ticket, right? It's like, this is my golden ticket right here. It's Jesus. I really believe that growth in Christ can't begin until we really begin to take that in. When we begin to take that in, it produces within us a level of thanksgiving that we cannot explain. And we just walk around going, I am overwhelmed that God would see fit to extend that to me. Does it make sense? So it's not simply just the Son doing this. It's the Father through the Son rescuing us. Do you see this? God is orchestrating this thing. This is a transfer from slavery to freedom, and it is done by the rescue of the Father and his transfer of his people into the kingdom of his Son by the redemption of his Son who dies for us on the cross. That's where I think, even in this prayer, Paul's going, now if you'll get this, that other stuff will come. If you can get your head around this, I don't know if we can, transferred. We've been taken out from under the domain of darkness. We've been placed in the kingdom of his Son. We were not just randomly rescued and left, but purposely rescued and placed in a new kingdom. And that literally reads, the Son of his love. That's it. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Honestly, I'll just wrap it up there. That should be the heart of our prayer for other people, is that they would begin, in kind of a summation, to comprehend the love of Christ. And what if that's what we prayed for other people? What if you memorize Colossians 1, the verses we just looked at, and said, this is what I'm just going to start praying for people. When somebody says, will you pray for me? Pray it for them right there. Lord, I pray. They may be going, but wait a minute. That's not what I was asking you to pray for. Well, it's better. It's better. Because we don't always know what God's doing, you know? I mean, if someone's sick and they want me to pray for them, I'll pray that they'll get well, but I'm going to submit it to the will of God. Because I don't know what His will is. I don't know if you're supposed to be here tomorrow or supposed to be in heaven this afternoon. You know? How do I know? Pray, Lord, Your will be done. And I learned a long time ago, you may as well start praying the will of God since it's going to be done anyway. Otherwise, you will become one of the most frustrated prayers around. Well, I asked God to do this, and He did that. You know what the response is? Well, that was His will. Hello? Get it? Starts making a little bit more sense, you know? I tell you what His will is that we would grow up in Him. You know, and so, Lord, I want this person to be healed, but whether you heal them or not, and I'm praying that you will, because you said I can ask you, and I'm asking you. But in the process, would you grow them up in their understanding of you? Would you conform them in the image of Jesus Christ? Would you bring them to a place where they only want your glory? And hey, please heal them as well. And He may say, well, that was actually what I was going to do. Who knows? Just, you know, there's so many prayers in Scriptures. If you take them all together, they're really never about us. They're always about Him. That's kind of the point anyway, right? He's trying to take us away from a narcissistic approach and into a Christ-centered approach. That's what Christian growth is. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you, Father, for the freedom to teach your word. Thank you for the glory of the cross. Lord, just seeing the depth and the width and the length of the love that you have for us, that you would initiate that type of a rescue for us, just blows my mind, and I'm thankful. It reminds me, Lord, I know, because I know enough about you and your character. If there was another way to you, you wouldn't have sacrificed your own son. So give us the courage to let people know. You can embrace any religion you want to embrace, but the only one that's going to get you to God is faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never back down on that message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, as we get ready to go,